All right. Good morning, church. My name is Ryan. I want to thank you for coming out to round three of Severn Covenant Church. And we are today we're in week four of our series out of the book of 1 Thessalonians called Unfinished. The heart and the idea behind this series is that one of the things that we all have in common is that none of us are finished yet and all of us want to finish well. And the aim of this series as we walk through this book is to really ensure that none of us leave this life unfinished. So we're going to be today in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. I'm going to read that and we'll get going. It says, "Therefore, when we could no longer stand it, we thought it was better to be left alone in Athens. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you concerning your faith so that no one will be shaken by these persecutions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. In fact, when we were with you, we told you previously that we were going to suffer persecution, and as you know, it happened. For this reason, when I could no longer stand it, I also sent him to find out about your faith, fearing that the tempter had tempted you, and that our labor might be for nothing." This is God's word. So just some context as we get into this. You may have heard this if you've been around for the three previous weeks in this series. But in Acts chapter 17, we read the events surrounding Paul bringing the gospel to and planting the church in the city of Thessalonica. And what happened is almost immediately after Paul brought the gospel there, this message of what God had done for the world through Jesus, this angry mob formed. And they tried to kill Paul, and so he had to flee the city for his life. And what we're reading in these verses is really what happened in the aftermath of all that. So what happened evidently is that Paul, having to run out of the city of Thessalonica, barely escaping with his life, he landed in this the city of Athens. And once he was there, he was really anxious and worried and concerned about these people, the Thessalonian Christians, because he didn't get the chance to spend a lot of time with them. So they were, he didn't get to develop them and disciple them and teach them everything that he thought they needed to really stand on their own feet. And so he was so worried about them that he made the decision to send a guy who was like a son to him, his traveling partner, that's Timothy. And sending Timothy away from himself back to the Thessalonians was something that was really hard for Paul, which he alludes to in this passage, because when he says that he made the decision to be left alone, the word that he uses there really describes how much emotional pain it caused him to have to part ways with this man, Timothy, who was really like a son to him. And so the question that's raised is, why would Paul, at such cost to himself, decide to part ways with Timothy in order to send him back to the Thessalonians? And the answer to that question is really going to be the main idea of today's talk, and that idea is this. It's that other people are one of the greatest tools God uses to make sure that we don't leave life unfinished. That's why Paul sent Timothy back to these people he was writing this letter to. Paul knew that if the Thessalonians were going to live the lives that God had called them to live and become the people that God had called them to be, they were going to need more than just a letter. They were going to need a person in their life. And so since he couldn't go back there without almost signing his own death sentence, the next best thing for him was to send Timothy. And what we're going to see in this passage is three things that the Thessalonian Christians needed somebody else to do for them that they simply could not have done for themselves. So what we're going to talk about this morning is three ways that God can use other people in our lives to develop us and strengthen us and grow us so that we don't leave life unfinished. So we're going to pick it up in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We'll start in verse 1. It says this, "Therefore, when we could no longer stand it, we thought it was better to be left alone in Athens. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you concerning your faith so that no one will be shaken by these persecutions." This brings us to our first idea this morning. It's this. It's God uses other people to strengthen us where we are. What I love about these words, what I think is really noteworthy about these opening words in this passage is what they prove, all right? We are living right now in what sociologists and psychologists consider to be the most individualistic culture in the history of the world. And we don't even realize that, especially if this is the only place that we've lived. But just to kind of give you an example of this, I was at, anybody here been to the Hideaway in Odenton recently? fantastic restaurant. So I was there the other week with somebody from our church, and our waitress had an Eastern European accent. We were trying to figure out what it was, and we couldn't put our finger on it. So eventually, we just straight up asked her, and she said she was from Lithuania. And so I always take the opportunity to talk to people from other countries just to find out, you know, what it's like to live here and all that kind of stuff. She said something that was really interesting to me. She came to the States a while ago, speaks 4 different languages, which is wild to me. But she said that she just recently returned to Lithuania, and she realized how much living in America had changed her. And what she pointed to as evidence of that is that it weirded her out when she went back home how close people stood to her when they talked to her. Right, that's one of the ways that individualism manifests itself in our country. We really like personal space. Like, we like people to kind of be within an arm's length. We're not going to, like, make conversation in an elevator because we're a highly individualistic country. You don't even realize that until you leave this country to go to a place that isn't like that. But one of the ways that individualism kind of manifests itself is in Christianity. And so a lot of people, even inside the church, have a tendency to believe that all you really need is just, you know, to walk an aisle and say a prayer and make a decision and have your personal relationship with God and then, you know, maintain that personal relationship with God just by kind of reading the Bible and prayer, and you're good to go. And what Paul says on the front end of this passage here really proves that wrong. And I say that because Paul knew that the Thessalonians had responded to what God had done for them in Jesus. And they had a personal relationship with Jesus. But Paul knew that if they were going to be the people that God desired them to be, they still needed another person in their life to strengthen them. And it's exactly what we all need. But what this passage goes on to show us is not just that we need other people to strengthen us, but how other people do that and why it's so important for us. Because you notice here, when Paul talks about this, he doesn't say just that he sent Timothy to strengthen them. He says he sent Timothy to strengthen them and encourage them. And the fact that those two words are really paired together should show us that being strengthened and being encouraged go hand in hand. I was reading in a commentary this week that this word that Paul uses in the original language that got translated encourage, that's a word that he used no less than 54 times in the letters that he wrote to all the New Testament churches. And it's a word that he uses 8 times in just this letter alone. And the fact that that many times Paul wrote telling us to encourage one another should tell us, if nothing else, that if we're in any way serious about trying to live a life that pleases God, it isn't going to be very long until we need somebody to encourage us. That's not weakness. That's just the way that it is. And like I said on the front end of this teaching, encouragement is just really something that we can't effectively give ourselves. I mean, I don't care how good we get at self-talk or looking in the mirror and pumping ourselves up or whatever it is. There's just something about hearing a word of encouragement from somebody in our life that loves us, that we respect, that's always going to do something for us that we just can't do for ourselves. And as Paul goes on here, he explains why being strengthened through encouragement is so important. He says, so that no one will be shaken by these persecutions. So that's why we need other people in our lives to strengthen us. It's so that we won't be shaken by persecution. All right, now full disclosure. When I talk about persecution in Anne Arundel County in 2019, part of me feels a little ridiculous. Because in the Roman Empire, you know, about 2,000 years ago when this was written, and even in a lot of places throughout the globe today, there are people who are being beaten and jailed and killed because of the faith they claim in Jesus. And when I think of persecution, that's what comes to mind for me. So when I talk about, you know, me facing persecution or us facing persecution, you know, in our culture, you know, part of me just feels like that's almost an insult. But when you look at what this word that gets translated persecution really means in the original language, what you find is that it's not only is it really relatable, but I guarantee you what Paul's talking about here is something that you experience on a daily basis in your life. Because when Paul talks about, you know, his desire to not see us shaken by persecutions, that word persecution just literally means constant pressure. That's all persecution really boils down to. It's a constant pressure in your life. And this pressure can manifest itself really in one of two ways. It can be an internal thing that you experience that largely comes from inside of you, and it looks and it sounds like discouragement or fear or, you know, always feeling like you're inadequate and you don't measure up or, you know, condemnation and wondering, you know, am I the only one that's done what I've done, and could God possibly forgive me, and does he really love me? Or it's a kind of pressure that can come from the people, you know, that God's put in your life. You know, it can feel like being ostracized or ridiculed or downright rejected for the faith that you claim in Jesus. That's what Paul's talking about when he talks about this persecution. And when you understand it that way, what you realize is, no matter what context you're in, anyone who is serious about living out their convictions in any capacity is going to experience what Paul's talking about here. And what this passage is meant to show us is that it's just a matter of time. No matter how strong we think we are, it is only a matter of time before we are shaken by the constant pressure that bombards us, unless we have someone in our life that's dedicated to strengthening us just by encouraging us from time to time, which is exactly why Paul sent Timothy to these Thessalonian believers. So first off, God uses people to strengthen us where we are. But building off of that, in the second half of verse 3, Paul says this. He said, "For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. In fact, when we were with you, we told you previously that we were going to suffer persecution, and as you know it, it happened." This is our second idea this morning. It's that God uses people to prepare us for where we're going. What Paul is highlighting here is that during the very short amount of time that he did get to have with the Thessalonian Christians, that he spent that time being further along in his relationship with Jesus than they were, he spent that time just letting them know what was ahead of them. That they were headed for hardship, that they were headed for difficulty, that they were headed for persecution, and that there was a real cost in following in the footsteps of Jesus. And the reason that Paul let them know about all that stuff is so that they weren't caught off guard when it became a part of their lives. So I mentioned a few weeks ago that in August, I ran the Charles Street 12 Miler, which was a 12-mile race that spanned the distance from Towson to down to Baltimore. And to be perfectly honest, part of me is surprised that I even attempted that race, because I have never in my life been a runner. It was used as a punishment against me in high school, and I think I've always kind of like had this negative association that I've done something wrong if I was running, so I've avoided it my entire life. But I'm 30 years old now. I already have high blood pressure because of the heart disease in my family. I'd like to thank you for sharing that with me, Dad. Very generous of you. And so I realized last year, shout out to Pops, what I realized last year was I got to do something. 30 years old, don't have a lot of time left, you know, getting ready to finish my race. So I picked up running. And luckily, God in his providence, as he often does, he supplied me with exactly what I needed. So what God did was brought somebody to our church that has actually run a half dozen marathons. And that is our very own volunteer serve coordinator. You may have seen him doing announcements. Sir Reginald Perry himself. All right? Yeah, amen. Amen. Yeah. Yeah, Reggie's getting all kinds of shout-outs today. So Reggie got me ready for this race, and we actually ran it together, which was really cool. But the greatest part of running a race with Reggie is, if you're running a race, there's a chance that he's run that race before, which that was the case this time. So I had the benefit of his experience just in getting me ready for this. So I'd never run more than 6 miles in my life. And even when I did that, you know, I was getting ready to step into the light and just go on home to Jesus. So it was nice to have him with me. And what he told me when we were getting ready for the race, he kept saying it's going to be 6 up and 6 down. And what he meant was the first 6 miles are going to be almost entirely an uphill grind. But once you hit that halfway mark, that's when it's going to start to get a little bit easier. So sure enough, we started up in Towson, and daggone if it wasn't like climbing just a slow and steady grind. And so we got going for the first couple of miles, and just knowing we were headed for, you know, we paced ourselves, and we had a game plan and all that kind of stuff. And it was really nice starting up in Towson, because a lot of people came out to cheer us on, made some goofy signs, kids on the sidelines, you know, asking for high fives and stuff, which I took advantage of. But then we got to the 3 mile mark, and I saw this woman holding a sign and yelling something that I could not understand. Like a sale at Target or something like that, whatever white women like to yell about, all right? I don't know what it was. As we got closer to her, I realized what she was saying was that it was all downhill from that point forward. And that really surprised me, because I knew we were only at the 3 mile mark. And I distinctly remember my running coach, Road Dogs, we call ourselves. I remember him saying that the first 6 miles are almost entirely uphill. So as we were passing this woman, Reggie turned to me and he informed me, and actually he also informed the woman holding the sign, that she was mistaken, that she was incorrect. And if anything, this race was about to get a lot harder and it was not going to get easier anytime soon. So right after we passed this woman, we took a hard left onto Charles Street. And I looked, it was a really straight road, and I looked ahead of me, and it looked like somebody paved a road up Mount Everest. It was one of the most discouraging sights I'd ever seen in my life, and I immediately found myself quite bitter toward the woman who was leading people astray. Now, here's the bottom line, the reason I tell that story. I would have loved to listen to what that woman had to say, because I was in no mood to climb hills for another 3 miles. But if I'd listened to her, I would have completely messed myself up, been completely not prepared for what was ahead of me, and might not have finished the race at all. And so kind of along those lines, it wasn't the most encouraging thing I'd ever heard when Reggie said, no, this is about to get a whole lot harder and it's not getting easier anytime soon. But at the end of the day, I was thankful that I had somebody there who was with me, who had gone before me, and can therefore help me prepare for what was ahead of me. And what Paul is saying in these verses is that that's exactly what he did for the Thessalonian Christians when they were just getting started this race called following Jesus. Now, I'm convinced that when the Thessalonians had given their life to Jesus, they would have loved for somebody to tell them, hey, it's easy street from here on out. You know, God's number one goal is to give you the best life possible and make you rich and six-pack abs and all that kind of stuff. Everybody loves to hear a message like that, that God's primary goal is making you happy. But if that's what they had heard and that's what they had bought into, then they would have been completely undone by the cost of following Jesus and the suffering and the difficulty and the hardship that that entails. And so what these people needed was somebody like Paul who loved them enough and had wisdom enough to shoot straight with them and let them know what was ahead of them. And that's exactly what every single one of us needs if we want to run this race called life well. Because here's one thing that all of us have in common. Before I say this, let me just mention, this is really how I like to communicate. I don't like to communicate in a way that only makes sense for people who are already Christians. I like to just communicate to people. And so when I'm putting these talks together, I try to find things that we all have in common, regardless of where you're coming from. Here's one of the things that we all have in common. This is your first time being human, right? Unless you have some secret that you should share with the class, this is probably your first time being alive. What that means for you and I is that we are frequently going to find ourselves in uncharted territory in this life. Things that we've never experienced before. Things that we're going through for the first time that are going to catch us off guard. Now, there's a lot of people in this church who have just given their life to Jesus. So they're really right where these people were. First few weeks, first few months, this whole Christianity thing is new for you. That's a major transition. Right? For some of us, God is walking you through a valley, a really deep, dark, difficult valley that nothing could have prepared you for. And you don't know why he's doing this, and maybe you'll never find out why he's doing it on this side. But the point is, it's new for you. Every step is uncharted territory. Or some of us might just be getting ready for some major life transitions, you know, like getting married or having kids, or maybe your kids are moving out. Or some of us might be at a place in life, all jokes aside, where you're really coming face to face with the reality that your life could end soon. You're dealing with the ever-present reality of your own death. I know that's a heavy thing to talk about, but I'm just bringing all this up to say this. At the end of the day, life is hard. It's so hard, in fact, that not a single one of us are going to make it out of life alive. And to me, I mean, as hard as life is already, it's just crazy to try to tackle this thing alone. It's crazy to try to tackle all of the twists and turns and transitions that life is going to throw at us. And so what we all need, if we want to run this thing well, is somebody just like Paul was for the Thessalonians, somebody who loves us enough, but also has wisdom enough to either know what we're going through or what we're headed for, so we're not completely undone by whatever is in our path. And thankfully, God uses people to prepare us for where we're going. Amen? We'll pick it up in verse 5, and this will be the last thing we look at today. Paul said, "For this reason, when I could no longer stand it, I also sent him to find out about your faith. fearing that the tempter had tempted you and that our labor might be for nothing. This is going to be our third and last idea this morning. It's that God uses people to help us finish well. The more that I looked at verse 5 this week, what I just read to you, the more sobering it became to me. Because what Paul just said there is that what really caused him to send Timothy, at great personal expense to himself, what caused him to send Timothy to the Thessalonians was this nagging fear that he couldn't shake, that the tempter, that Satan, had tempted these Thessalonian believers, and that all the work that Paul had gone through, you know, getting the gospel to them and developing them to the best of his ability, had all been for nothing. Now, I want to be real clear here. I do not believe that you can lose your salvation once you have it. That's my conviction. And I can see that in a lot of scriptures that I don't have the time to talk about today. But I believe that salvation is a gift that we didn't earn, so we can't unearn it. I think a door is closed behind you the moment that you give your life to Jesus that can't be opened again. However, what I am absolutely certain of that this book talks about and shows us story after story and page after page is that even after you've given your life to Jesus, it is still entirely possible for you and I to get wrapped up in temptation, to fall away, and to go down some paths that lead to nothing but a whole lot of pain for us and for the people around us that are counting on us. And what I believe every single follower of Jesus who's gone down that path has had in common is that not a single one of them had somebody doing for them what Paul was sending Timothy to do for the Thessalonians. And I'll tell you what stood out to me the most about what Paul said in verse 5. He said, when I couldn't stand it any longer, I sent Timothy to find out about your faith. I just want you to think about that for a second. It's really interesting to me that Paul didn't just send a letter to the Thessalonians and ask them directly about their faith. He didn't just write them a letter and say, hey, give me a report about how you're doing. How's your faith going? Is it strong? Is it weak? Is it manifesting itself in your life? He didn't ask them directly. He had to send Timothy to find out for them. Now, that implies that this is something that the Thessalonians couldn't have done themselves. They couldn't just look into their own life and find out how their faith is really going. And that makes sense to me. That makes perfect sense to me. Because the Bible says elsewhere in the book of Jeremiah that the human heart is more deceptive than anything else. What that means is there's not a person on this planet who's better at lying to you than you are. And it is entirely possible to move through life completely oblivious to what's really going on inside of you. And if you hear that and you think, well, yeah, that sounds like some people I know, but that doesn't sound like me, it's entirely possible that you're more deceived than they are. But what the Bible says is that we are often the last people to see how serious things really are in our own lives. We're often the last people to see how bad things are for us, how much we've changed, how much we've compromised, or how far down a path we've walked that we once upon a time swore we'd never even step foot on. Or just to quote Paul here, we're the last persons to really know what's going on with our own faith. And so what every single one of us needs is somebody to do for us what Timothy was sent to do for the Thessalonians. We need somebody in our life that we allow close enough to us to know what kind of temptation we're wrestling with. There's not a person alive that's not wrestling with temptation. The only question is, does anybody else know about it? We need somebody that can know what kind of temptation we're struggling with, know what kind of lies we're believing, know what kind of paths we're walking down, because without somebody like that, there's no guarantee that we're coming back. James said it in the final two verses of his letter, his New Testament letter called James. James 5, 19 and 20 says, my brothers, if any among you strays from the truth. And what that means out the gate is that no matter how solid any of us thinks we are, any one of us can stray from the truth. Any one of us. He says, if any among you strays from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his life from death and cover a multitude of sins. What I see James saying there very explicitly is what I see Paul saying here implicitly. which is that the people that we allow in our lives might just be the people that one day save our lives. Because God uses people to help us finish well. Now, if you've been here the last couple weeks, you might have noticed that I've been ending my talks on Sunday morning with quotes from either a famous pastor or author. And I'm going to end today with a quote, but it's not from anybody like that. It's actually from somebody who calls our church home. But they joined the military not too long ago, and so they've been then forced to move away. And as soon as I read this, I knew I was going to use it in today's talk. And I really see it as just God's way of telling us that what we're doing here is the right thing to do. So let me read this to you. Reached out to me on Instagram this week and said, "Hey, Ryan, I feel like you deserve to know the effect that God, through Severn, has had on me. I don't really know what to say or how to say it, so I'm just going to speak from the heart. When I met with you for direction on how to grow my relationship with God, you suggested small groups, and I was at first a little disheartened. I was unconvinced that that would lead me where I wanted to go. It felt like you were checking a box for me and sending me on my way. Even still, I decided to follow your counsel and join a small group. And I don't know if how that went was ever reported to you, but I've just got to say, you really hit the nail on the head. It took time, and I myself didn't even notice any changes within me from week to week. However, when I'd taken a look at where I was before the semester and compared myself to now, I felt like an entirely different person in the best of ways. My eyes had been opened to the importance of community within the church. It shaped my viewpoint of churches, people, and relationships. I'd grown tremendously through that small group. And listen to this, and trying to find that again has been an impossible mission." He said, "Severn will always be my home, and I miss my brothers and sisters there terribly. I truly cannot wait to return. Just know that you're doing the Lord's work and making an impact. Continue in him always. Thank you, and I love you." I think what hit me the hardest about that message is that not only is the guy who wrote it to me a living, breathing testimony of everything that we're talking about in this passage, but he's a living, breathing testimony of why we make such a big deal of small groups and why they're such an integral part of our mission to see lives transformed by Jesus. Let me call the worship team up, and we're going to close today. And I just want to leave you with this. Maybe you're here today and you realize that you really need somebody to strengthen you and encourage you because of all the pressures that are constantly weighing on you from just every angle. Or maybe you're listening to this and you just feel totally unprepared for whatever it is that God's walking you through right now or what you know might be just around the corner for you. Or maybe it was the third idea that really hit home with you and you know maybe nobody else knows what you're dealing with. Maybe nobody else knows what you're going through, what it's like to be you, but you know that there is temptation knocking at your door and it's too much for you. And more than anything, you are terrified of giving into it and going down this path and becoming somebody that you swore you'd never be. If any of that describes you, if any of that resonates with you, then what I hope you do in light of this passage in today's talk is make the decision to not go through life alone. Make the decision to get into community. And the best and the easiest way to do that at this church is to sign up for one of our small groups. But even if you've already done that, I hope that you realize that small group is about so much more than just, you know, a weeknight meeting, checking a box and going home. Those groups are not meant to be ends in and of themselves. They're meant to be the beginning of a life-giving relationship that can do for you everything that this guy said it did for him. So my hope is that everybody that God brings here, everybody that calls this place home, my hope is that every single one of us would find somebody that can strengthen us where we are, can prepare us for where we're going, and can help us finish well. Because one of the greatest tools that God uses to make sure that we don't leave life unfinished is other people. That's it. That's all.